be a tremendous understatement to say that in the minds of some in the church today, gospel meetings are no longer important. Really, it sometimes seems like some folks could write a book at the drop of a hat about all of the reasons why we don't need to keep having gospel meetings anymore. Truly, there does seem that there is an unending list of other things that have become more and more important in the lives of so many people that have seemingly just crowded out gospel meetings and the participation in things of that nature that have to do with the local congregation of the Lord's church. But is that okay? In fact, when we think about things that crowd out the importance of gospel meetings and things such as that, what have those things caused us to do, or what have they caused us to stop doing? I suppose that we could come up with a great long list of things that we don't do much of anymore. But I could, in this regard especially, boil it down to three very important things: praying. We need to be praying for our gospel meeting. We need to be praying for the one who's going to speak to us in our gospel meeting. We need to pray for his safe travel. We need to pray for his health, for his preparation. We need to pray that God will bless this congregation in every way, every possible way within the boundaries of his will as it applies to the carrying out of this gospel meeting. We need to pray for every one of our members that we might all be engaged and involved in the effort of our gospel meeting. We need to pray for our visitors, because surely we will have visitors in our gospel meeting next week with Brother James Watkins. It seems that we don't do a lot of praying about things specifically anymore. We do a lot of generic praying. Bless the sick. Bless our nation. But we've kind of gotten away from the specific prayers for specific events and specific things and specific people. We need to be praying more for our gospel meeting. We need to be preparing for it. There are so many things that can be done in preparation for it. We're all going to be invited and asked to participate in things that have to do with preparation. And surely we all want to do everything that we can to prepare both ourselves and this church for the events of next week. We want to be ready when the time comes for our gospel meeting. And it may mean that we need to schedule a little extra time for this preparation thing. We might not be able to do all of those things that we normally would do in the course of a week or a few days, or it may be that we're not able to schedule our week as tightly as we normally would, because we need to leave some time for the preparing of ourselves and of everything having to do with this congregation for our gospel meeting. Oh, and then comes the one that you thought would be the first one: participating. Participating. Surely we all need to participate. Why would we not need to participate? What could there be that should keep us from participating in a worthy effort such as this? You know, I can remember attending gospel meetings in my earlier days. I can remember the times, and I know that many of you, most of you can too, when we'd have to bring chairs out and put them in the aisles, especially with a well-known gospel preacher like Brother Watkins, and we'd anticipate tremendous crowds of people. And, well, you know, I'm pretty sure that those days are not going to be repeated very much now. It's just a reality of these times that we're in. I wish that were not so, but I think I'm smart enough to know that those days, to some extent, are gone. But what about all of us? Can we be counted on to be here for our gospel meeting? Now let me say this. This morning we're blessed to have probably 8, 10, 12 visitors with us, and we're just delighted that you're here. And we want more than anything for you to come back and be with us every time these doors are open. Every time you will, we want you to come, and we want to give you a special invitation to come for the services of our gospel meeting. We will be honored if you'll come and be a part of that effort. But now, aside from our 10 or 12 visitors that we have with us this morning, let me ask this question to the congregation. Do we expect those visitors to be here? Well, we invite them to be here. We'd love for them to be here, but that's kind of entirely up to them. It would be a wonderful thing if they would come, but we don't have any right to really put any expectation on them so far as a responsibility to come and be a part of our meeting. But now, taking out those 10 or 12 visitors that we have this morning, and understanding the fact that we've got a few of our members who, because of age and health reasons, are not able to get out and go, especially at night, as much as they would want to, and so that will take a few away from our number. But what about the rest of us? Will we be here? But let me ask it this way. Is there any reasonable expectation that all of us would be here? Or is it unreasonable to expect the regular members of this congregation to attend all of the services of our gospel meeting? Why do I get the feeling that some people think that would be unreasonable? Why has history proven that's a ridiculous expectation for all of the members of this congregation to support our gospel meeting? I hope that whatever you have going on next week, whether you're a visitor this morning or a regular member of our congregation, I hope that you'll attend every service of our gospel meeting that you possibly can. And I really believe the Lord expects every one of us to be here. And I think He's got a right to that expectation. But now let's talk about some things that we need to accomplish. And some things that I can assure you will be accomplished in our gospel meeting. And these are good reasons for you and me to be here at every service. First of all, the Scriptures will be examined. It's always good to read the Scriptures. Now, the reality is that's something that seemingly fewer and fewer people do a whole lot of these days, reading the Bible. You know, that used to be one of the hallmarks of the Lord's church. You know, they were such knowledgeable people in the Bible. And I'm afraid that in some ways that's just not true anymore. It seems that fewer and fewer people get around to really spending much time reading the Bible and becoming more familiar with it. We seem to be able to give to devote a specific amount of time on a pretty regular basis to the old Montgomery Advertiser or maybe even some of us to the Wall Street Journal, but God's Word has kind of slipped a little bit. It's always good to read the Scriptures. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." I'm pretty sure that all right-thinking folks would agree that spiritual weakness and a lack of knowledge and understanding of God's will is causing tremendous problems in the church today. Perhaps we've failed to take the matter of spiritual growth that is based on a knowledge of God's Word as seriously as God takes it. Peter said, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Our gospel meeting will give us a golden opportunity to do this. And let me say this, in all kindness and all sincerity, if you look back over the past months and years of your life and come to the realization that you haven't spent nearly as much time reading and studying the Bible, why not be here next week for all of the services of our gospel meeting? Because I assure you that the Scriptures will be examined. It'll be an opportunity to learn from a teacher who is recognized as being among the best of our day. And to some extent, the amount of support that we give our gospel meeting is a measure of how important we consider God's Word to be. In our gospel meeting next week, the Son of God will be exalted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There is no shortage of efforts in the religious world today that are designed to exalt or to glorify some particular man or some specific person, some human being. Everywhere you look, it seems, on the religious scene, that's recognized as one of the problems in organized religion today. We've got too many people who want to be exalted themselves, and they never get around to exalting Jesus Christ. Some folks have even built entire doctrines, complete religious systems around a particular individual's desire for recognition and honor. I wish it were not true, but it's true. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." There are a lot of really good causes today that you can be involved in, that you can give your support to. But I think that you'd have to agree that the worthiest efforts are surely those efforts that exalt Jesus Christ, those efforts that proclaim Him to a lost and dying world. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaimed Christ in that first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read about Philip going down to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ to them. Jesus commanded that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The effort of our gospel meeting is actually a response that we can make to our Lord's command. in our gospel meeting next week, Satan will be encountered. And sin will be exposed. Sin is the blight of the world. It's the blight of this nation. We could even say in some ways that sin is a blight to the communities of people around us. From Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, we learn that sin separates man from God. And in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, Paul tells us that it's sin that brings about man's condemnation. He said, "For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, Paul says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather even expose them." Next week, Satan will be doing everything he possibly can to make our gospel meeting a failure. And he'll be very pleased if he can cause members of the church to feel that the gospel meeting is not important, that it doesn't need their support. Therefore, if they don't attend and if they don't participate, the devil will be delighted. And in this light, we need to do as James commanded in James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." I can assure you that in our gospel meeting next week, sin will be exposed for just exactly what it is, for the horror, for the terrible things that it does. It'll be clear. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to wonder who Satan is or what he's all about, because in the preaching that's going to be done next week in that gospel meeting, we'll see Satan revealed. We'll see him exposed. There's no spiritual hope for our future, for the future of our church, if we never get around to resisting the devil's efforts. And if we allow Satan to get away with convincing us to misalign our priorities and give the unimportant things the most urgency and let the things that really matter, the things that are really important, let them go. And no doubt there will be a number of things that will rise up and try to hinder many of us from attending our gospel meeting. But if we let the devil get away with that, it'll be ground that we will lose and that will be so difficult to regain. In fact, for many people, they will never regain the ground that is lost in that way. And so let's make sure that nobody gets the impression that any of us feels like our gospel meeting is not important. In our meeting, saints will be edified. Saints will be edified. Every child of God needs to be edified and lifted up. To the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Assembling ourselves together, as we'll be doing next week, is one of the greatest ways to exhort and to edify and to build up and encourage each other. Why would we not want to participate in something like that? In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer says, "Now let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh." What an opportunity we will miss to edify and to be edified if we don't participate in our own gospel meeting. And in this meeting, salvation will be explained. because of sin. Man needs salvation. In fact, that is mankind's greatest need, salvation. Not only does man need it, but God wants man to have it, because Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. By the grace of God, salvation has been made available for all people, no matter who they are, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. But the devil is doing a really good job of confusing the minds of people about religion, and especially with regard to the plan of salvation. Jesus gives this warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is only by obeying the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In our gospel meeting, the gospel plan of salvation will be preached and explained in its truth and simplicity. Don't miss it. Next week in our gospel meeting, sinners will be exhorted. When we read passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, we see that it's very much in order to exhort sinners. In fact, it's very needful for you and me to exhort all of the sinners that we know to be saved, because that verse that I refer to says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Acts chapter 2, verse 40 contains these words. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We have sometimes said, especially we as individuals have said, that we have a lot of difficulty in teaching others and exhorting them to do what's right. Our gospel meeting will afford a tremendous opportunity to accomplish that in a very effective way. Our gospel meeting is of supreme importance. We need to place it at the very top of our list of priorities. And we need to be praying. We need to be preparing. And we need to participate. Let's all be present for every service. To our visitors this morning, we especially will be honored to have you to come and be part of the services of our gospel meeting. But you know what? If you're in a lost condition right now, spiritually speaking, you don't need to wait until next week for our gospel meeting. You need to do something about that right now. You don't need to wait a week to get on safe ground, because there's not a single one of us here this morning who has the promise that we'll even exist for another week here on this earth. Life is so unpredictable, and in many ways it is very fragile. And so if something should cause my life to come to an end today or tomorrow, where would I be in reference to my salvation? Where would I spend eternity? If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ. Your sins will be washed away. You'll become a member of His body, a child of God. And if perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful to His cause, Let me encourage you to turn from your unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. And if in your unfaithfulness you've been public in the things that you've done and the neglect that has gone on, then why not acknowledge your waywardness before this group of people and let it be known that you're going to go in that way no more. God is waiting with open arms to receive and to forgive and to restore.